This is Rod Jones for One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net and Edifying the Body Ministries. And that is our job, to do just that, edify the body. And here what we like to do is keep the body of Christ edified to his praise, honor, and glory. And what we like to do also is to build the saint up, is to get the son to come to the proper understanding of just who he is in Christ. And part of that is there's a building process. There's a building process that must be brought forth, where the son must go from a milk to meat growth in his doctrinal edification. And that's what we like to do here. We like to give you the meat that you need, but not give you more than what you can digest. So with that being said, I'd like to start the first study in a series of many, where what we're going to call this, I'm going to call this one, Are You a First Corinthians Saint? And the backdrop of this is, there's a doctrinal design, like I said a little earlier, that the saint must go through. And as in the Proverbs, we're going to take a look at the Proverbs also later on, the Proverbs goes over a step-by-step process as a son. And what the son has to do is, the son goes from what God calls a simple son. Then he goes and he progresses on to the young man. And then after the young man, he goes into the wise man stage. Then after that, the man of understanding. And our epistles are laid out just as similar as what that process is, that godly design is mapped out over there in the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 2. And you're looking at, when you're in Romans, when you're from Romans through Galatians, you're dealing with simple son doctrine. When you look at those things that are spelled out there, you see Paul using things like, over in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to take a look at that also, he calls the saints babes. And there's a lot of reproof, correction, and things like that spelled out over there. When you get over there in Galatians, the same situation where you find Paul coming along and telling the saints that they're foolish, oh foolish Galatians who have bewitched you. And even when you're in the book of Romans, Paul comes along and sometimes and says things like, is there unrighteousness with God? And he says things like this because he knows that would be on the mind of a simple son. He would know that a lot of times he would have to come along and say some things like that, because he knows that they have an unmature way of thinking, doctrinally. And then when you get over there to from Ephesians through Colossians, now you're dealing with the son who is a young man. He's ready to handle more edification now. He's ready to take on a little bit of meat. And that's why when you get over to Ephesians, the first part of Ephesians, the first thing you come across is Paul saying about wisdom. And about his prayer is that they can be edified more, and they can, in chapter 4, come unto the more of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ and things like that. And then you get into Colossians. When you're in Colossians, it tells you about Paul saying things about them having the full assurance and acknowledgement and understanding. And that's what you see, because that is what God knows that this saint can now handle that. He knows he can now handle this doctrine, and that's God's design and God's desire. As well as Paul is going to tell you that his prayers and desires is the same thing in Christ. And then when you get over there to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, now you're dealing with the son who is now able to let the word of God work effectually within him. And he's able to be an example to other saints. Just as Paul goes along and tells the Thessalonian saints that they were an example. And not only were they letting the word of God work effectually in them, they were actually, it was sounding out to the whole world. And they were not only an example, but an example to all the saints. So this is the point. When you're looking at this, you're seeing the doctrinal growth and doctrinal design, how God laid the scriptures out for the saint to learn by and thereby grow. So when you're looking at this, you see the saints here, they're able to become what is called the wise man. It's wise man doctrine because they're letting the doctrine work from the inside out. And then when you're dealing with the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy through Philemon, now you're dealing with a man of understanding doctrine. You have a son who has learned all the prior doctrines. Now it's time for him to be able to work together with God in what he's doing. He's able to now labor together with God, and he's able to produce the same thing that St. Paul produced in us. He's able to teach it as a father. And now he's able to, and that's why when you come across 1 Timothy through Philemon, Paul comes in and there's warnings there. There's warnings about the doctrine's sake. And now he's explaining to the ones who's going to be the man of understanding that, hey, you have to take a look at ones coming along trying to corrupt the doctrine, because that's Satan's design. Satan's designed to counterfeit God's word and also to stall the edification of the saints, because he knows God's design is to produce a doctrinal edification within the saint and get his word to work effectually within the saint. And Satan himself is trying to hinder that, and he's trying to get the saint to get stalled and get involved in some of the things that Paul is spelling out for Timothy about them preaching other doctrines, and about the ones called Hymenaeus and Philetus, and these guys are coming along preaching other doctrines and corrupting the growth of the saints. So with that, we're going to take a look at some of the doctrine here. If you will, can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is going to open up the epistle. He knows there's a problem with the saints. The saints are not acting like who God called them to be in Christ. They're not acting like they ought to act. And they don't know their godly position of what they're being called upon. And this is what Paul is going to come along. And the first thing he's going to talk to them about is that they're not joined in the same mind. They're not speaking the same thing. There's divisions among them. So, if you will, can you, we'll start here at verse 2. Paul says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, and even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall always confirm you, who shall also confirm you until the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Okay, I'm going to stop there, because now what I'm after here is in verse 5, Paul says that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, just as we understood the justification for our souls, and that was confirmed in us, God has a design and a desire that we also have another gift, have something else that is a benefit to us. And that benefit is that our enrichment by him, and that we in all utterance and in all knowledge, and that all utterance is how that doctrine works affectionately within us from the inside out. And again, in all knowledge, and this is the beginning of a desire that God has that we begin our education properly, and we start being edified and coming from a babe and a simple son to be brought up unto a perfect man, as things you'll see over there in Ephesians, which is a desire of God also. And then verse 7, it says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see here, this gift is not a spiritual gift. This gift is it's not in the sense of spiritual gift as in the tongues and the spiritual gifts that were taking place in the early church. This gift is, just as he used the terminology over there in Romans chapter 1, about imparting a gift upon them. And that gift is what Paul is going to give them, doctrine, that they can benefit by. You know, and again, like it says, in verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord? That God is faithful, by whom we are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, and again, and when you get this gift, when you get the edifying and the enrichment, what's going to happen is you will speak the same thing, like verse 10 says, and there will be no divisions among you, because you're going to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. But what's happening here is that these guys weren't perfectly joined in the same mind and same judgment. What they were doing was they were going after the wisdom of other men, and we're going to take a look at that as you come down to verse 25. Verse 24. Paul says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many men, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now right here, Paul starts off beginning talking about the wisdom of man. And it can't be compared to the wisdom of God, because man's wisdom is going to tell you something based upon his thoughts, his desires, and his ways. But the Word of God is going to explain to you about God's ways, God's words, and God's wisdom. And see, this is what, as we're going to take a look at over there in chapter 2, Paul is going to use this terminology a lot more by using God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Because see, this is what the Corinthians were basing their education and edification upon. They were looking at men, and they were glorying in men. And that's why they come along and says, "I'm of Cephas," in verse 12, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and then I'm of Christ." And there were divisions there, because these men were coming along and drawing their who they follow based upon which man, which one they're going to glory after. So if you will, can you come over to chapter 2? And this is what Paul is going to come along and say, verse chapter 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when I was with you, in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but the power of God. Howbeit we speak the wisdom of them that are perfect not yet the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Now see, Paul comes along and says that when he came to him, see, he didn't come preaching of himself and about his wisdom and using mighty words and things like that. You know, and then Paul says, when he came to him, he saw what they were involved in. And he knew that the only thing he wanted to get across is the justification of their souls, because he knew they could not handle anymore. And, you know, it's something because, you know, as we go out and we talk, we see the people of this world here, and we see what they're involved in. Do you know, you can't just force feed them the whole doctrine, the whole doctrine package. You know, you just can't come and just talk to them about their sonship. You can't just talk to them about their exaltation, about who they are in Christ, until you talk to them about their justification. Because it'll just go right over their head and they won't understand anything you're saying. So a lot of times, you know, we have to make it simple for a simple son. And actually, for one that's not even a simple son, but ones that aren't even justified at all. And see, that was the case with what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He just wanted to get within their souls the justification of their souls and get them to understand the righteousness of God. And now when he came back to them, he's explaining to them why they are in a disarray, what they were doing wrong, why he called them babes. So now we wanted to go and come down, if you will, to verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what a man knoweth things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And you know, you're looking at verse 16 when it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And right before it, it says, "that he may instruct him." Now, how would you get the mind of Christ? Well, see, Paul just explained how one would have the mind of Christ. You see, from verse 10 down to verse 16, he's explaining how one has the mind of Christ. And, you know, when you're looking at this, that's the opposite of having the mind of man. See, when you see in verse 10, when Paul says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit," capital S. And what that is when he says by his Spirit, he means by his word. By the word in the Bible that the Holy Ghost gave unto man through man writing it down. And now we have in our Bibles Holy Ghost doctrine that was given unto the apostle. So when you look at this, for when it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit," you could pretty much translate that to say by his word. And when you see, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God," you could say, "For the word searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." See, the things we ought to base our thinking upon and our ways upon is God's word, not what man says, not what man's wisdom says. Because man's wisdom is based upon feeling. It's based upon what he thinks. And that's the first thing you get to when you come across man's doctrine. But the doctrine of God, it would tell you, like over in verse 11, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man? Save," in other words, "except the spirit of man which is in him. And, you know, and he can agree with the things that he thinks that are right, because it's the norm. And, you know, I want to stop there, because I want to give you, for instance, with that. When you take a look at certain things like pastor's job, the job of a church, the job of a church and the job of a pastor should have one purpose only. And that is, the purpose of a pastor should be to get men, women, boys, and girls saved and justified. And next thing is to get them to come into the knowledge of the truth. A growth process, the same process that we're taking a look at right here. Starting them from a milk to meat process and learning the spirit. And learning the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. But, you know, today, man's wisdom would say that the preacher's job should be to get into civil rights, to do things like open up a church, open up a school in the church, buy real estate, have dinners and other things that have nothing to do with God's word. But, you know, some people will come along and say, well, wait a minute, those are all good things. Being civil rights activists and running a school in the church, well, those things are pretty good things. Those are good, but see, yes, they are good things. But let someone else take care of that. Let another man handle that side of the business. The purpose of a preacher, pastor, bishop is to get souls justified and established in sound doctrine. That's his job alone. But again, man's wisdom would say that his job is to do other things like that. Well, I spent too much time on that right now, but again, over in verse 11, pick up back here, Paul says, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. See, because the thing I just said, it might rub some people the wrong way. And the people that it might rub the wrong way are the people that does not know the things of God and the Spirit of God. But the wisdom of man would tell them that those things are okay. And, you know, I don't like to name call, but there are some preachers that call themselves civil rights activists who were on TV, and you hear them talking all the time, but never once will you hear them explain the righteousness of God. You know, if a preacher has the floor where he has millions of people watching, and he has 15 minutes or 5 minutes or 5 seconds, his main purpose should be, in an interview or whatever a platform he has, is to explain the righteousness of God to the hearers. That should be his only job. Not to explain how someone was done unrighteously, because what civil rights does is, the civil rights, it actually says, me, I'm being done wrong. The flesh is being afflicted here, so I need justice. I need someone to justify me or justify a people. And the idea is that when you take a look at Paul and the other apostles and Christ himself, I would say they would have needed civil rights more than anyone, because because of the things they did for the gospel's sake. But that would be a high-minded approach of thinking. I'm not saying that civil rights has not done a good justice for people. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, as a pastor, bishop, his job should not be dealing with things of that nature. Because that's not his job. So again, I got off course again with that. But verse 12, Paul comes along and says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now see, the things freely given to us of God is in his word, not in man's word. And see, the things that are freely given to us Paul is going to say, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's just like what I'm explaining to you about the civil rights thing and about a preacher's job. See, for the ones that rub the wrong way, it, just like Paul says over here in verse 13 and 14, the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness unto him. The Spirit of God teaches that a pastor or even any saint should not be high-minded. He should not think of himself. He should value and esteem others more than himself, like Romans chapter 12 explains. And it should not be a me, I emphasis placed upon myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 explains that whether we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. That doctrine is not just specifically designed showing you that once you leave here, where you're going. It's explaining that even if you were to face sufferings that would even be unto death, you should face them and knowing that even when you do leave this earth by way of, if it came of that type of suffering and affliction, that you're going to be present with the Lord. So Paul never comes along and says that we the saints ought to be justly done in our bodies. He's talking about our inner man. We have the inner man. We're told that we're under the bondage of corruption, and the whole world groaneth together and travaileth in pain over in Romans chapter 8. So, again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness. We're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Now, earthly things would be the things that this world teaches. So, again, but to have the mind of Christ, you have to be able to understand the spiritual things of God. And for that, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to sum this up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and now with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? You know, then Paul's going to come along and say what their problem was, pretty much. One is saying, I'm Apollos and Paul and things like that. But, again, Paul says he couldn't speak unto them unto spiritual because he's seen the carnal state that they were in. They were in a carnal state where they looked upon Paul as being a fool. Now, Paul is even going to come along and say that the way they treated him, they reigned as kings and treated Paul and the disciples as the offscouring of the earth. They were treated, but Paul gloried in that. Paul was a saint that understood his justification. He understood his exaltation. He understood his sanctification. And he understood who God has made him to be and his job in Christ. And like he says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You know, and he explains the reward, and he's the wise master builder here. But, see, this is what man has failed to come to understand, that he has to place God's word above man's word, and not just placing God's word, not just listening to man and man applying his wisdom to God's word, but he has to listen to the man that's applying God's word to the wisdom of that man. And I'm going to rephrase that because it sounds similar to what I said. Some people would take their way of thinking and apply it to God's word. But what God would like for you to do is take his word and apply it to your thinking. And there's a difference there. And what I want to do is I would like you to turn to the Proverbs, and we're going to take a look at that at the situation of the design of the simple son, progress through the wise man to the man of understanding. And just as Paul explains here over here about them being babes in Christ, and I want to take a look at that. Give you a minute to get there. And over here in Proverbs, this is the Proverbs of Solomon, you know, and it's starting off talking about how a son ought to get the proper education. And we'll start off here in verse 1, Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, looking at this here, you see, verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, knowing wisdom and instruction, that's the first step. That's the first step of how the son ought to come to learn. It's the idea of him knowing it and knowing that wisdom and instruction. And then when it says to perceive words of understanding, you know, that right there is you're perceiving something. You're able to come to a judging situation here as a son. You're beginning to learn and understand your sonship. Then it says to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. Now that's something that happens as a son progresses. To give, and then here this talks about how the stages go. To give subtlety to the simple. And subtlety, that's it can be used in a as explained as cunning, or it could be used as in a learning situation, as a strategic way of going about it. And that's what God does. He has a godly design to get our edification underway. And it says to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Because now the young man can handle more knowledge. Just as it talks about over there in Ephesians, Philippians, and Ephesians, in Colossians. And then it says a wise man will hear and increase in learning. Now, it's the same thing you have over there in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. You have, if you look at 2 Thessalonians, it says that they are now abounding. In other words, Thessalonians were actually growing more than they did over their 1 Thessalonians, which Paul probably had no idea that they'd probably grow that fast, but they were growing more and more in the doctrine. And then it says next, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now that man of understanding is at the state that God would have him to be at. And when you take a look at things over there in the epistles, and you notice as Paul's epistles grow and go on, they get shorter. Because when you're dealing with a son, you have less to say to that son. When you're dealing with a son that is grown, but when you're dealing with a younger son or a son that is a bad apple son, you have to keep telling him over and over and over again the same things that you taught them before. But when you have a son that you could say, you know what, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, you don't have to say much to him at all. And you can see that as Paul's epistles go on, they get shorter and shorter and shorter until you get to Philemon, and it's only one chapter and a few verses. But now, if you will, can you turn to Proverbs chapter 2. And Proverbs chapter 2 comes along and says, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as treasure, hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find out the knowledge of God. The Lord giveth wisdom out, giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Keep his paths of judgment and preserve the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, and yea, every good path. When wisdom entered into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee the way of the evil man and from the man that speaketh forward things." Now, looking at this here, that's the first, that this also, when you take the two, Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2, they all coincide with the growth of the son. And the first thing when you hear, you see it in verse 2, "So that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding." See, that is the son crying, Abba, Father. And like you see in verse 3, "If thou criest after knowledge." See, inclining thy ear unto wisdom and applying thy heart unto to understanding is what a son must do. See, the first Corinthians were balking at getting their edification. When you look over there at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you see Paul come along and say that they, what the saints were doing. The saints, instead of them wanting to get their education, they weren't trying to get their education in Christ. What these saints were doing was they weren't enlarging their hearts. You know, they weren't they were straightening their own bowels at getting their edification. You know, and they were balking basically at that getting the edification, and they didn't want to. They knew all the persecution, affliction that would come their way, and they didn't want that. They wanted to reign as kings, like Paul says. In verse 3 it says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding," that's wanting that knowledge. That's saying, "I want this. I want to be edified by you. I want to know and understand your ways, your will, your word, and how you do that." And it should be like verse 4 says, "If thou seekest for her as silver, and searchest for her as hidden treasures," you want it that bad. You want to be edified by the Father. And in verse 5 it says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And see, that's what the son ought to crave for. He ought to search for it as he would silver or hid treasures. And then it says, verse 8, "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints." See, that's what happened with God's word. When you are relying upon God's word and you know how to use God's word effectually within you, if that's what happens. You're preserved by the idea of that doctrine working effectually within you. When something comes up in your life, you know to take. Say you're driving down the street, and someone cuts you off. Well, you know not to get road rage. You know that, wait a minute, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now you're able to let that word work effectually within you. Now you're able to take that Romans chapter 8 doctrine and say, you know what? That's not who I am in Christ. And now you're letting this word, you're letting the doctrine preserve you. Like over here in verse 10 says, "When wisdom entered into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man and from the man that speaketh forward things." You know, you're now learning how as a son to let that word work effectually within you. It's a growth process. It's not something that a First Corinthian saint can do. A First Corinthian saint does not have the capabilities to do that. A First Corinthian saint is going to think that, yay, there are things out there that this world does that is a pretty good thing. I think churches should be like that. You know, I think there should be a lot of things that we see going on in the church now. And, you know, most churches, and sometimes we see this in grace churches, ones that understand God's justification, ones that understand God's hidden design and his word given unto Paul and the revelation, the mystery revealed unto Paul, that God kept secret, hid within himself. Okay, most churches understand the difference, that this isn't that. And they understand that God has a different program for the Gentile world than he had with Israel. And he's given Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles. You know, most grace churches that understand this doctrine, some of them also still go back into that First Corinthian way of thinking. And what they do, they bring some of that, the same things they were doing in Christendom, and they bring it over into grace churches. And I'm going to give you, for instance, if you could bring, just say, someone as a guest over to, say, a grace church, and when you bring them over there, if they were to sit down for the period of time that you're there and they notice nothing out of place, if they don't notice anything wrong, if they don't see anything different, but maybe a couple of things, then you know you're not doing your job as a grace church or a church that is preaching the truth and sound doctrine. Because what a church ought to be, a church ought to be a classroom. When you walk into the church and you sit down, the first thing ought to be done is teaching out of the Bible. That's the first thing until the last thing, until you get up. There should be pens out, paper, writing, Bibles. That should be the only thing that you see going on there. And the pastor reading out of the King James Bible. Now, a lot of times in some of the churches, you'll find things like testimony, choirs, jokes being told. A lot of things other than what ought to be done in that church building. And that's edifying of the body of Christ only. The only way it shouldn't be that case is if maybe the pastor himself doesn't know how to edify the people. Maybe the pastor himself doesn't even understand how to teach as a father. Maybe he's just like Paul says, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. See, the 10,000 instructors in Christ will keep teaching you about the justification of God, and over again, keep reveling in grace. And there's nothing wrong with that, reveling in grace and going back over Romans doctrine and things like that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And going over into some of the doctrines that explain our justification, you know, it's nothing wrong with that, but there's no edification. There's no growth process in that. There's no building up of the saints. You're only instructing in Christ, but you're not teaching as a father. And that's the main purpose of the study, is to make sure that we can come to understanding about not being that First Corinthian state, son state, not being stuck in that First Corinthian state of mind. Because the main focus of God and of Paul is that we become edified after we become justified. And the justification of a saint doesn't just rely on the idea of God. God didn't just save us so we can just go to heaven and just so we can just live in paradise. The reasons why we're justified and saved is so we can, when we leave this earth, we have a job to do. There are principalities and powers in heavenly places that we're going to be a part of. And that just as we are doing our part down here and to one common purpose is being members of his body, we also have the same common goal that is set up in heavenly places, that we all are working with one mind, one judgment, one understanding, with one common purpose, and that's to edify the body and to build that, build each other up, and walk in love and charity. And that's one thing that's not, there's emphasis is not being placed upon that as much. Now, with that, can you turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians? And in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to take a look at one of the main goals that God the Father has for us. And then, and this goal is after you become, after you have progressed through his epistles, this is the way God wants his word to be designed to work with you and through you. And with that, if you can, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we have behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, right here we see, well, you know, I'm going to read that next verse because it ties into what I said earlier. Verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." Well, I want to talk about the verse 11, and Paul says, "How we are exhorted and comforted and charge every one of you, as a father doth his children." See, that's what it is. See, Paul can look upon it as saying, like as a father and a child, how a father does his children. See, Paul knows that these Corinthians, Thessalonians, he can say, like father, like son. And he can't say the same thing about the Corinthians. The Corinthians were as babes. And Paul explains here over in verse 13, he says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men." But see, that's what the Corinthians did. The Corinthians also heard the word being preached by Paul, but they received it as the word of men. But see, that's why they were saying, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of," you know. But see, over here, like Paul said, "as in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe." And then he says, verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God in Judea, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, wait a minute. These people aren't protesting for civil rights. Paul's not coming along saying that these people here ought to go out and take hold of the picket signs and say that they're being treated unfairly. See, Paul even says over verse 15, he was also persecuted himself. But see, the idea here is that the main thing that God wants emphasis upon is that inner man. It's the inner man that God wants to be enriched and wants to be want Paul to hold, want these people to hold the picket sign up about. And he wants these people to be righteous in, is that inner man. And once that inner man has that word of God working effectively within him, He's not gonna explain, he's not gonna think about the outer man being afflicted and persecuted and suffering things. He's not gonna think about that because he's gonna be thinking about his inner man. And you have Paul explaining the fact about when he's being persecuted, he rejoices in that. He glories in that. Excuse me. And he's explaining that he loves the idea of being, he revels that, you know. But see, that's when you're dealing with a simple son versus a man of understanding. Paul, being a man of understanding, understands it's not about this outer man. This outer man is going to perish. And the inner man is what God is judging. The inner man is what God is wants to be, wants to grow. The inner man is what God wants to get enriched and to grow more and more and not be abased. But see, this is what this again. And looking over here in verse 4, Paul says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put into trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." You know, and see, it's not about man pleasing. It's not about pleasing man. It's about pleasing God. And the only way you can please God is through your inner man. So everything we do, we have to do as 1 Corinthians says, compare spiritual with spiritual. But see, when you compare man's wisdom, see, man's wisdom always deals with the flesh. Man's wisdom deals with what he can see, excuse me. And that's all he deals with. He's going to deal with the flesh, wisdom of other men, and he's going to glory in other men, and he's seeking to please other men or be pleased by other men. And see, and it's all, it has to deal with his flesh. But see, that's what man's wisdom teaches. And again, some of the things that I've said, it might rub people the wrong way, even in the grace movement. Some people might come along and say, wait a minute, you mean choir? What's wrong with choir? See, the idea is everything ought to be done, let all things be done unto edifying. And choir, I'm not saying it's not a bad thing, as long as you're going to run the service over a little longer. But the idea is that the body needs to be edified. And that's the main importance. There's no edification in gospel music. There's no edification at all, and let me repeat myself, in gospel music. Gospel music, in, as man calls it, is the singing of words to so-called give praise and honor and glory unto God. How you give praise, honor, and glory unto God is do what he requires. Do not try to do what man require, what man's wisdom teaches you about how to give praise and honor and glory unto God. That's what man's wisdom told you, that's how you glorify, that's how you give praise and honor unto him, by making great songs that glorify him. That's not what God required for you to do. God didn't tell you that in Scripture, that's how you glorify him. Now, how he told you to glorify him is found here in Scripture, in spirit, capital S. And you have to compare spiritual with spiritual. So, but when you're looking again, in man's words, you're going to come along and see how you glory God is by way of gospel music. And you're going to spend 15 minutes to a half an hour with gospel music, and then someone's going to come along with testimony and explain how they glorified God by what good works they've done. But again, that is not how God said you are to glorify him. But again, I might be rubbing people the wrong way, some people the wrong way, but again, I hope that's what I'm doing. Because what I'd like for you to do is take in consideration of what God's word says about these things. And remember, if God's word didn't say it, we shouldn't do it. And if man's word is saying that we ought to do it, then we know this is man's wisdom. Because man seems or thinks it's right. But we can't do what we seem or what we think, because our own self would tell us a lie, because we're men. And that's how all men are liars. And now I'm not saying this in a sense of saying that we are habitual liars. What I'm saying is that the man lies. God is truth. So with that, I'm gonna sum this up here. But maybe the next study, maybe I will do something about the how we can glorify God, and I think that would be a needful study, because that actually ties into this Corinthian doctrine. And you know, when we think we glorify God, we can actually glorify man more than we think we're glorifying God. And the reason why is because if you're doing things the way the man wants you to glorify God, you're actually following that man's doctrine. And you're actually glorifying him because you're actually following his ways. And you're actually following his way of thinking. And you're actually working together with him in what he's doing, instead of thinking like God does, doing things God's way, and working together with God in what he's doing. Let God tell you how to glorify him. Let God tell you how to give praise and honor unto him. Don't let man tell you that. Because man would have you doing things like taking up, if you have an hour church service, taking up 30 minutes just to deal with entertainment and testimony, and talking about things that, you know, personal things other than doctrine, other than scripture. And sure, I know some people, especially in grace churches, they'll say, oh no, we preach scripture. We go through about 10 to 20 verses, the 30 verses. Well, what's wrong with going over 50 verses? What's wrong with going over more doctrine than that? Teaching process, it should be strictly like a classroom. The time you walk in, Bible's open, pen and pad out, learning, edification. And you should have a teacher that should be able to edify you, teach you. That's the purpose. And with that, I want to close things out and say thank you. It's been my pleasure. And here at Edifying the Body Ministries, again, it is our endeavor to do just that. Edify the members of his body. Thank you.